So with that, we have got into the promised land with God's people. And we've been looking at warnings from the promised land. And last week, we finished with this guy, Joshua, who was the second deliverer for Israel to Moses. And he's like, at the end of his life, he's like, look, you guys can follow any god you want to. False gods that are demon gods and are dead. Or you can follow Yahweh. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. L-O-R-D, all caps, Yahweh. We will serve the great I am. Now, I don't know how all of his family did, but what we're about to read is where I told you that within two generations, they had fallen away from the Lord. It was actually one generation. So if you join me, we're going to go through the book of Judges over the next 2 weeks. It's not a two-week preach quick kind of book, but it is what it is. And judges were these deliverers, these people that actually, some of them really did judge Israel and help them figure out their squabbles and all that, but they were also deliverers or even a savior type. They would come to the rescue of Israel because Israel desperately needed it. So if you will, join me in Judges 2. We're going to go 10 through 19. This kind of picks up right as Joshua dies. So Judges 2, 10 through 19. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That's not a euphemism, but it's a statement of saying they died. Gathered to their fathers. All their fathers that died, they all died. So all of the leaders that came into Israel, or excuse me, came into the promised land, died, including Joshua. And all that generation, says, were also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They saw everything, but they just didn't know it. They lived like they didn't know it. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. This is a false god, a demon god. They served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Do you guys remember what God said would happen if they didn't drive all the people out? What was it? What do you guys remember, church, from that? They would die? Yeah, they would die. They would die at the hand of the people they should have chased out. They would be caught up and distracted by the gods of the people that were there, false gods. This was a fair warning from the promised land, and they immediately, within one generation, were experiencing this. I call that grace of God, that he's not a liar, that he actually follows through with what he says he's going to do. He is gracious, and he is kind, and he is patient. And he is true all at the same time. He's not trying to balance those out like we do sometimes. Well, I'm going to say something hard, but then I'll sandwich it with something nice. He just flat out let that happen. They abandoned the Lord, verse 13, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to plunderers who, wait for it, plundered them. I love it. Gave them over to plunderers who washed their clothes for them? No, they came and took from them. And he sold them into the hand of all their surrounding enemies so that they no longer could withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was actually against the people for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Thus unpacks what most of the book of Judges, actually all the book of Judges is about. It's about a cycle of sin. Okay, so I'm going to unpack that for you. This is kind of an interesting thing, and so thank you very much for helping, Colleen. This reminds me, we have immediate availability most weeks for somebody to help us with our technology. Like, come in and push some buttons so the slides can flow. Okay, it's a little bit more complicated than that, but truly not much. And so I'm inviting you, if you're like, man, I would just love to serve. Great, there's an opportunity for you to serve. We have some people that are double duty up there, and that's difficult when we have technology problems. So if you'd like to help, even if you're young, like these fine young people in the front row, or if you're online and you're like, gosh, I'll come to church, but I just want to do something. Well, come and worship Jesus, but also you could come and push buttons. All right. That sounds like push buttons. Like, you push my buttons. Sometimes we do. All right. So let me read the rest of this for you, and we're going to get to this cycle, because what happens in this cycle is all of what you've just heard, plus they cry out to God. Verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. That word whored is gross. It means they prostituted themselves. They sold themselves off to other gods. Any worship of anything other than God is prostituting yourself. It's cheating on God. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with them. He was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And he saved them from the hand of their enemies, but for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. Remember, they were whining and complaining and crying out to God because of those who afflicted them and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So here's the cycle of sin that happens. They have success. They have this joy. They have this peace, right? It's wonderful. They got what they had promised. And we long for that, by the way, too, don't we? We love to be comfortable. But there's a dark side to success, you guys. The dark side to success is too much comfort, too much ease, and then pride. Look at what I did. And so that leads them to sin. And so from sin, God allows them, because he loves them, to suffer. They got suppressed by their enemies. You and I will be, if we give in to sin, whatever kind of sin it is, we turn away from God, we will be given over to consequences one way or another. And that's suppression. That's being pushed down. And that is a gift from God, believe it or not. It's a discipline who would hope to wake us up. And so what they do is this next thing in the cycle, they go from success to sin to supplication, okay? They cry, suppression and then supplication. They cry out to God, help us, please. And then he sent a savior. He sent somebody that would deliver them. And in this case, it was judges. They were temporary saviors. They weren't eternal saviors like Jesus. But they would deliver them, and they would actually judge them, and they would judge the people around them, and they would lead people in repentance and victory. One of the ones we're not going to look at is this incredible woman named Deborah. She actually was a judge of Israel, and people always try to make it, well, no man stood up and all that. Whatever the case was, she was a prophetess, so she spoke the truth of God. She led the people of Israel. And she led them into victory, and she told a man, Barak, hey, you better get up here and help, or everybody's going to give a woman credit for what you should be doing as a leader of the army. Well, I'll only do it if you go with me, Deborah. All right, I'll go with you. And actually, it ended up not being Deborah or Barak who did this. It was a woman named Jael. She put a tent stake through a dude's head who was the leader of this army in this country. You guys, this was serious business, and God was being serious, and he would send deliverers. Then they'd feel pretty good about themselves. We got delivered. We've got peace. We've got success. And then, homie, here we go again. It's a crazy cycle. And so the warning that we have today, and that was on the screen for you earlier, and that would be a reminder to you, is that when you are trying to get to Easy Street, you better understand something. The bridge is out on Easy Street. You get all on there and everything's cool, and you might see a warning that says, hey, no bridge ahead, but you're like, nah, this is fun. I'm coasting. I'm good. Whoa, then you fall off. The bridge is out. That's the warning, and we're going to unpack that. So a few judges come and go. Lots and lots of years happen of this crazy cycle of sin. And then we get to Judges 6:1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You guys, this is part of the cycle, right? They do what's evil. In their success, they're feeling pretty good. They go to sin, and then they get suppressed. And Midian was different than most of the other warriors or the other countries. They actually let Israel kind of go about their business for 7 years, but every year around harvest time, they would come down and take the harvest. They're terrorists. They stole from them. They were marauders. They were raiders. They were plunderers. Like, God had given them over. But these people were different. They let Israel do all the work, and they took all of the treasure. And so the people, again, cried out to God, because that's part of the process, right? You get suppressed, then you have this, God help us. Verse 6 says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. This is good. Cry out to God for help. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I blessed you. I took care of you. I provided for you. I am the deliverer. And I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. God, we cried out for help and you sent us a guilt trip. That's not what we were thinking. Do you know that repentance needs to happen so you're emptied of yourself so you can be poured into? You have to be at a spot where you're at the end of yourself to receive help from God. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. I came for people who know they need help. Sometimes the wheels have to fall off before you and I get to a spot where we're ready to repent. And so he calls them out on all of this. And that leads us to a guy named Gideon. He was the judge of Israel. I don't want to introduce you to him. In Judges 6, 11 through 16, we're introduced to him. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth, which is a tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. It's a pretty long sentence. Let me break this down. The angel of the Lord, look, I've done studying on this. A lot of other people have been studying on this. There's a couple of opinions. This is either an angel or it's an appearance of God again in the flesh, a Christophany. That's what I believe. I'm not calling you wrong if you believe something else. Either way, God gets the credit. But he finally shows up in person to his people. But he didn't make himself known. He's underneath the tree watching what's going on. Will you remind me what Gideon is doing? He's beating out wheat. This is a process. I'm not a farmer. Bob grew up a farmer. I didn't. But I understand this process from reading about people who did. If you're going to harvest your wheat, you've got to get the chaff, the extra, the hull that's around it off so you can actually access the food part. And what they would do is they would beat the wheat up on a hilltop and the wind would blow it away. Was he on a hilltop? Where was he? In a wine press. You know what a wine press is? It's where they step on grapes, right? Or they have this big wheel that presses grapes, and it's usually a little bit underground. Why in the world would he be underground beating the wheat? He's hiding. He's afraid. This is how we meet Gideon. He's trying to feed his family. He's probably like, Daddy needs some bread. Let's go. I'm going to take care of this. But I'm going to hide. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now look, take this as free advice. God always knows what you're going through. Always. He showed up, but Israel didn't know he was there. He showed up underneath the tree, but Gideon didn't know he was there. He actually showed himself. Finally, he makes himself known to him. He appears to him and he says to him, "The Lord's with you, O mighty man of valor." Really? What? Can I give you some encouragement? No matter what you think about you, no matter what others think about you, what really matters is what God thinks about you. And that's really easy for me to say right now. But not only do I take shots from people, I take shots from myself. I call myself all kinds of things. Nothing that God would call me, but what I call me. I actually end up doing the job of the enemy of my soul, and I condemn myself. And we condemn other people. Now, if you tell somebody that they're wrong and they need to repent and you come to them in love, that's not condemnation. That's observation. That's drawing them out. Jesus says to him, "Look, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a warrior." I'm going to make a quick point. For some of you, you have low self-esteem. Maybe it's from your family of origin. Maybe it's from mistakes that you've made. Maybe it's because in this world, people have looked down on you. And so you have low self-esteem. Please don't mistake low self-esteem for humility. It's not humility. When you have low self-esteem, you end up thinking a lot about yourself. You don't think much of yourself like you don't think you're much, but you think a lot about yourself. And if this sounds like I know what I'm talking about, it's because I do. My favorite topic is me. I keep talking about me all the time. And God's like, "What about me? What about what I say?" So he says, "The Lord's with you, O mighty man of valor." Literally, the Lord was with him. That was the Lord, and he was right there with him. He's like, "Hey, I got you." Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," he doesn't even know who this is. "If the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Does this sound familiar to anybody except for the whole Midian part? Because we don't have Midianites in our lives. Has anybody besides me went, "Yeah, you're with me? Right. Why is my life so lame?" Me and Max are the only ones that raise our hands. That's okay. Maybe online you're doing that. We struggle with this. Now, Gideon was only partially right. God did give them over to the Midianites because he promised that he would, but he never forsook them. He was still with them. This is proof. He showed up. He was right there with them. This is a profound heads up for us, you guys. Gideon is like you and me. Here we go. The Lord turned to him after he whined and complained and said, Where's God at? I thought he was supposed to be something great. What are you waiting for?
Something amazing, I guess.
And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Look, go in your power. Go for it. I'm sending you. It's go time." "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Please, Lord." If I was the Lord, I'd be like, "Please, Gideon, next." He goes, "I'm a weenie. I'm actually the weenie of the weeniest clan. I'm nothing. It's about Gideon at that point, not about what God said to him, not about what this stranger says to him. He's like, you got it all wrong, dude. I'm the opposite of the best with honors. I don't even know where I put my man card. And the Lord said to him, but I'll be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Woo! Look, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about he that is in you. 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you are a Christ follower, if you're a Christ one, he's in you and you win. That ought to be encouraging for all of us. Gideon's just a struggler. We all can understand this and relate. So he says, hey, could you just give me a sign that it's actually you that's here? I'm going to go in. I'm going to make an offering for you. I'm going to come in. I'm going to bring it to you. Will you please stay here? And he says, yeah, I'll stay here. God says that. He accommodates him. So he goes and he prepares the stuff. Look, unless there's a microwave or an oven involved, me preparing something is not quick. And it took him a while to do it. And the Lord stayed there. I don't know. He's like, come on, let's go, Gideon. We got things to do. But he comes out and he puts this on a rock. And the angel of the Lord, which I believe, again, is Jesus in the flesh right here, allows fire to come up from the rock and consume this offering. And then Gideon freaks out. Ah! Listen to what he says. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. If you're to see God face to face, you're supposed to die unless God humbles himself and allows you to do it. And he did. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Don't fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizarites. This is a name of God, and he calls it out. He says, you're Yahweh Shalom. You're my peace. You are right here with me. And so God says, that's right. All right, so here's what's up. I want you to go tear down your dad's altar to a false god. Okay, whew, that's going to be a big deal. It's my dad, and there's people here that worship false gods. But okay, and I want you to take his prize bull, and I want you to sacrifice that prize bull on the new altar that you make to Yahweh. And Gideon's like, okay, I'm going to do it at night when nobody can see me. And I'm going to get some friends to help. And God is totally patient with him and is like, okay, Gideon, go ahead. And then Gideon's feeling pretty confident. Joash, his dad, stands up and says, hey, don't worry about Baal. Baal, if he's a god, he can handle himself. Don't be all mad at my son. Now, Gideon's faith is starting to rub off on his dad a little bit. There's some cool stuff going on, right? And Gideon, like, calls everybody, hey, let's go fight these Midianites. And 32,000 guys show up. And we'll pick it up in Judges 7, 2 through 3. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. If you had been reading prior, the Midianites got the Amalekites together and their army was gargantuan. We'll find out just how big later on. But God says, 32,000 people, that's too many. Too many for what? Listen. There's too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You got too many people. If they mess around and win, they're going to think it was because of them. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever's fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 people said, I'm scared. See you later. There was 10,000 that were left. And God's like, man, still too many. And he gets them down to 300. Now, that was a cool movie, but this is real talk, right? 300 people. How are we going to win? Gosh, we're going to need God for that. We have a winner. That's exactly what this was about. verses 9 through 18. So that same night that all this happened, the Lord said, and I love that he understands God's voice now. The Lord says to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Look, I'm telling you to go down now, but I, the Lord, am going to be gracious, kind, compassionate, patient with you, and give you yet another sign that I mean what I say and I say what I mean. I'm with you. I'm going to give this to you. Please understand and be encouraged by the fact that God is gracious, kind, compassionate, but he's not for sale. He's God. You're not. Listen to him. But he says, go down there, sneak down there with your servant, and see what they're saying about you. This is like two guys against all this army sneaking up to hear what they're saying. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people, listen to how big this army is, all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Look, you couldn't even count this army, it was so big. And we got 300, and you sent me down to sneak and hear what's going on? Let me just give you a little hint. If you're a kid or you're somebody who goes camping and you think, oh, well, we're inside our tent. Nobody can hear us. It's nylon, friends. When I was a youth pastor, it was great when we'd go camping on trips and I'd just hear them talking about all kinds of stuff. And then I'd be like, really? Is that what you're going to do? Oh, who is it? Like, dude, I could have heard you in my tent. I just came over here to get a chuckle. Look, but he goes down there and he hears this. This man said, behold, I had a dream. And he's talking to one of his comrades. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. Hold on, what? Barley bread? A cake of barley bread? Do you know that if bread is really actually good, it's not hard? I know we like focaccia and, you know, there's some of this biscotti and all that, but that's like this weird treat. Barley was cheap and it was for poor people. It was not the bread of choice. And if it was able to tumble, it would have to be hard, which means it had started to go bad. And he had a dream about that. Gosh, we should just listen in. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Really? But as soon as Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He's like, oh my goodness, it's real. God is really doing this. So then he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And then he divided the 300 into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Here again sounds like the Jericho thing. What? We're going to beat all these guys with trumpets and jars and torches? Cuckoo. But no. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me blow our trumpets. Also, on every side of the camp, do the same thing and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Strangely, friends, this actually works. They blow trumpet, they make a shout. Everybody in that big, huge army freaks out and start killing each other. Then they chase them for a long time and all this wild stuff happens. And it's the Lord that delivered through this piece of bread. I think it's a shout out to who Jesus is, true bread of life. But we're crusty dry without God. And even when we're crusty dry with God, we can have victory. Dear friends, this story is not about Gideon. It's not about Israel. It's about God and how wonderful he is. And so there's this great victory. There's some really weird stuff that happens. Go back and read it. It's fascinating. Then we get to the party after the defeat of all of these people around them. And they loot them all. They take all this loot, all this gold. And the men of Israel, it says in Judges 8:22, said to Gideon, "Rule over us. You and your son and your grandson. Let's get a dynasty going. You be our king. For you have saved us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon was like, no, I'm not going to rule over you. And my son won't rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Wouldn't that be rad if we just went, that was a good story. It was a good start, is what it was. It wasn't the end of the story. There's this Scottish Presbyterian minister named Andrew Bonner who said, "Let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle even happened." You gotta watch. Keep your dukes up, so to speak. They got into Easy Street. And remember, the bridge is out on Easy Street. But it seems like we want that. Why do we want that so much? Because it's comfortable, because it's fun, because, well, success is where the party's at. The problem with that is that we actually start to rely on ourselves like we did something. "Hey, Gideon, would you just come and rule over us? Because you delivered us from Midian." No, he says it was God. And then Gideon says, "Well, actually, let me make a request of you," verse 24. "Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because the people they defeated were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We'll willingly give them to you." And they spread out a cloak, and every man threw into it the earrings from his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels. I know that we don't deal in shekels. Now, Eric's Rain Man, he's probably already figured it out. But what shekels meant was about 43 pounds, right? 1,700 shekels was about 43 pounds of gold. Sweet. "Besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels." Even their camels were wearing gold. Like a Mr. T starter kit for the camels. And then Gideon made what's called an ephod of all that gold. And he put it in his city in Ophrah. This ephod was only for priests. Gideon was not a priest. He said, "I'm not your king, God is. But I will make an idol. I will play the role of priest." Check this out. All Israel whored after it. They cheated on God again. They wanted the idol. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. They should have destroyed it. They kept it. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Check this out. This is the last time all of the land has rest. Portions of the land throughout the book of Judges will have rest, but the whole land not again. And as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals, and made Baal-Bereth their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from their hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. They didn't just forget God. They forgot Gideon. And this is just a small example of this crazy sin cycle. And I'll ask you again, and you guys answered it before, but I'll ask you again. Who breaks the cycle of sin? Jesus, the only true Savior. I could elaborate a ton on that. Pay attention to the story of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, because we find out a lot about how awesome God is. But I'm going to go to Acts 4, 11 through 12. This Jesus, who is the Savior, not a temporary Savior, but an eternal Savior. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He's talking to all the religious leaders of Israel. You've rejected the stone, which has actually become the cornerstone. You said, nah. I said, yeah. And there is salvation in no one else, church, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is great news. Who can break the cycle? Jesus. Pastor John and Josh and I get a chance to meet on Mondays, and we talk through a bunch of things, upcoming stuff, the message that we just had, how I could, you know, maybe quicken it up, which I didn't do today. You know, those kind of things. But John came up with this. Life that brings death, or death that brings life? It really is up to you. Do you get this? Easy street leads to death. Submitting yourself to God, dying to yourself, leads to life. That's beyond normal. If you just go with me to accommodate somebody who really, really loves the Word of God, I will let you see why this excites me so much. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Since Jesus breaks the cycle, look at what happens. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. All the dumb things we did, all the bad things we did, all the horrendous things we did, he wasn't holding that against us. And he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's representatives of the king and the kingdom message. You don't have to be the king. You can't be the king. You're not the queen of the kingdom. God is the king. You could be a prince or a princess. And let me just say this. If you're a man, you're a prince. If you're a woman, you're a princess. And don't be ashamed of what God has made you. You're an ambassador, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come back to God, trust him. Don't trust yourself, don't go easy street. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus became our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is beyond normal. This breaks the cycle. This helps us to know that the warning of not heading down easy street like it's no big deal is important to take heed of. Take heed of the warning. Comfort zone, ease. Just arranging things so it works out just right for you all the time doesn't actually work. And God's gracious enough to give us that. So I have some questions for you. I encourage you, I invite you, go to the app. You can have them. You don't have to just take a picture. You can have it on the app right there already on your phone. But here's some questions. I am going to encourage you with the Live It Out video. I have something that's really a great takeaway. It's going to be a short video-ish. Please check that out tomorrow. We're going to talk about how you and I can reach out to God and ask him to uncover in us anything that needs to be uncovered. And he will. And he's gracious in that way. Let me pray with you and then we'll go. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to know you, to believe you, to understand you. To just actually be blown away by how good you are. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But we don't have to be apart from you. Help us to learn from Gideon. Help us to do the cool things like worshiping you and believing you and saying only you can lead. And help us to not follow his example by actually then trying to be the king. Lord, I know that there's stuff that we passed over in here, but here's a man who said the right thing and then did the wrong thing. God, I repent of that in my life, and I pray that my friends would do the same. God, uncover any unjust, offensive way in us that we would love you and honor you with all that we have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.